Good morning. I neglected to mention to Bill this morning that Carol Gripman mentioned to me last Lord's Day that she would be out of town, and I assume that Linda is probably with her. So anyway, we have several people traveling, but that's this time of year. That's what people do, and we're glad they're able to do it. As in our reading today, our lesson is going to be taken from those verses and thoughts expressed in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 16 through approximately 25. And in particular, we will get to verse 25. But the Hebrew writer in these verses is addressing a problem that was facing the Jewish Christians at this time was the forsaking of the assembly. And I'll get into that definition of what that is just a little bit later. But when we address the topic of assembling with the saints on the Lord's Day, I want you to know that I'm not talking about any individual or group of individuals. If I were to talk about an individual, it would be myself. So this is what we're going to be talking about because we are a forgetful people, and I believe it's important to revisit topics from time to time that we haven't broached for a while, and some of those topics aren't very popular, but the Bible speaks about it, so should we. Those of you that can remember having young children, and some of you that have young children don't need to remember, but you can remember of the rush of getting around and getting everyone to the car and getting to the church, and then particularly if you had a sleepless night or a crying baby or late company, and It was sometimes a hassle to get everyone fed or not and to washed and dressed. And sometimes the thought might creep into your head that, boy, it would just be easier to stay home this morning. Or perhaps you went to that baseball game and it was 15 innings in the evening and you stayed for all of them. And so the next morning when you come to get out of bed, you thought, whew, man, it'd be a lot easier to just stay home because you stayed till that last out. And so I know these thoughts happen, and I think we all have them, but anyway, you go anyway because when you finally make your decision, either Satan is going to smile or Jesus is going to smile. For Satan, it may be the thought that this is the first step. This is that beginning toward that process of apostasy of the broad way. But for Jesus, it's me remembering the gravity of my situation. I have been called together on the Lord's Day, even if it takes great effort. We go to Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2. It reads, "And you, he made alive, who were trespassing in sin, in which you once walked, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." Now, the prince of the power of the air, we know as Satan, and elsewhere in the Bible, he is called the prince of this world. You once walked that way. That was the broad way. But now, being in Christ, you're on a different course. And do you really want to go back to that other course? So what am I saying here? Well, when we gather together on the Lord's Day, it is a bold act of defiance to Satan, who is the prince of the power of the air. Each time you parents or you late nighters stand for prayer, or you stand for another stanza of praise to the King of Kings, you are declaring that the ruler of this world is not the prince he claims to be. If we go over to John chapter 12 and verse 31, we can see that where it declares that Satan is not the prince of this world and that he will be cast out. In John chapter 15, verses 18 through 20, we can see that assembling on the Lord's Day is akin to treason against the state of our society that we live in today. That scripture reads, "If the world hates you, you know it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet, because you are not of the world, I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. Now, whether it's obvious or not, this is indeed true. So instinctively, we know there are consequences to opposing our worldly society. In Acts chapter 5 and 29, though, Peter and the other apostles, it doesn't just say Peter, but it says Peter and the other apostles said that we ought to obey God rather than men. So we are observing God by our attendance. Now, of course, we do know that governing authorities have some control over us. God set up the governing authorities. We have to remember that many of the that lived in the pagan world, many of those first century Christians, they lived in a pagan world. Some of them were required to work on that day, and generally that's why they would meet in the evening. The Bible tells us how to respond to government authorities in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. It says, "Let every soul be subject to the governance authority." So we might say, really? If we go over to Philippians chapter 32 and verse 20, and also we see in 1 Peter chapter 2 and 9 reminds us that we are citizens of a new kingdom, that our citizenship is in heaven. So we can obey the worldly authority as long as it does not conflict with our heavenly citizenship. You know, thankfully, if we disagree with the government in this country, at least we're not going to be thrown to the lions in the arena as those early saints was. If we go to Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, 39, we see there are consequences of being a disciple of Jesus the Christ. It reads, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth." And I might add to that, has there ever really been peace on the earth? We talk about the Roman peace at the time of Christ, but was that really peace? If you weren't peaceable, you got your head cut off, basically, is what that meant. But anyway, Jesus says that all is not going to be peace and love. He goes on and says, "For I have come to set man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's own foe will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." You might say, wow, that's one of those hard sayings, isn't it? Because in most instances, we all love our mothers, our fathers, our children. So, the disciples had, in at least two occasions, said, who can be saved? If we go to John chapter 6 and verse 60, many of his disciples said of his teachings that it was a hard saying, and who could understand it? If we go to Luke chapter 18 and verse 26, Jesus had just told the rich young man that in order to follow him, he needed to sell all his possessions and give to the poor. And the young man was sorrowful. And then it was after that that Jesus said how hard it is for those with riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And that is interesting because the rich man has all the advantages. So that was when those who overheard it said, who can be saved? Well, we have another reference in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Another example. This is an example. So what you have well-meaning people are before people really know who you are or how serious you are about your discipleship, they're going to put you in a difficult position. Oftentimes when you're put in a difficult position, it is a family member or someone that is close to you or an acquaintance or close friend. And that's when we need to remember what Jesus said about those who love Him. You know, our society has taught that, and is still teaching, that Sunday is just another day of the week. And they're teaching that every minute of the day, every day of the week. Business and sports are particularly promoted, this idea, because to them the Lord's Day is just another business day to make sales. Sports, just another time for recreation, entertainment. And it's no big deal if you miss the gathering of the saints for one of those reasons. Again, I'd refer us back to Matthew 10. There's inevitably going to be things that are scheduled on Sunday and Wednesday evening that you're going to be asked to attend. So this is cause for a decision. And you know, this is a decision that only you can make. I can't make that decision for you. You can't make that decision for me. And it may be an event that's really important to someone close to you. So this is going to make it one of those conscious, disturbing events. When I say a conscious, disturbing event, it's probably an event that should be a conscious, disturbing event. Let's say you've been a Christian for many years and you hardly ever miss the assembling of the saints, maybe except for illness or childbirth. And, of course, those are two very reasonable reasons for not being to assembly, but they're not really conscious, disturbing events, are they? They're something that really can't be helped. If you belong to the Lord, what you need to consider, this is what you need to consider as you are confronted with these things. Will this decision affect my relationship with the Lord Jesus? And I think that's a phrase that or a saying that we should apply to several different things that come up in our life. Is this going to affect my relationship with the Lord Jesus? So I think it's important what your conscience tells you. What your conscience tells you before the event and then after the event. I would offer this. We saw in our study of John that the Lord appeared to His disciples after His resurrection. And it occurred on the first day of the week. And we can see that there were several other events that occurred on the first day of the week as we read through the Bible. Not to say that the Lord's return is going to be on the first day of the week, but I think there's a pretty good possibility that it could, based on the previous occurrences, previous appearances. If you'll remember, Thomas, the apostle, he missed that first appearance after the resurrection. But Thomas had a second chance. That's the only place I can see where there's ever a second chance offered. Because the Lord Jesus is only going to appear one more time. And so we don't want to miss that. But we need to remember, as we bow our head in congregational prayer, as we underline a passage in a Bible lesson, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, as we put our money in the collection plate, we are declaring our allegiance to the Lord and our Savior, and what we are declaring our rejection of the God, little g, of this world. So those are some of the things. Now going on to Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 25, we see that there are four encouragements to assemble. Verse 22, we are to draw near. In verse 23, we are to hold fast. In verse 24, we are to consider one another. And the reason that he gives following that is to stir up love and good works. And then in verse 25, we are to exhort one another. Since we have a God, we should cling to Him without wavering. For He has promised that He will not ever tempt us beyond what we were able to endure. We find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. And I'm going to read just those couple verses, beginning in verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, you will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And so, assembling on the Lord's Day is sometimes can be a temptation for not to. But when we are considering one another in verse 24, we might say, well, what does that mean, considering one another? Well, for one, we are to regard our brothers and sisters' welfare. We are to help one another persevere in our Christian life and in our Christian walk. And we can accomplish a lot by mutual and kind exhortation. We are not to be selfish and just regard our own interest when we meet with the body. And when the Hebrew writer says we are to provoke unto love, the sense of that word provoke is not to agitate or irritate or to offend, but the origin of that word is to arouse, to excite, call to action, leading to love and good works. Actually, the most popular use of that word is to excite when it talks about provoking. So these are a few of the responses or purposes we come together. There's many more. We are commanded to come together. It's an important duty together. And the writer also, it seems to me in that verse, seems to say that there's some blame or fault if we don't. Now, I want to look in particular at the word forsake in verse 25 of Hebrews chapter 10. As that word is used here, it means to give up. It means to quit. It means to leave. Or it means to abandon. Then we have, as is the manner of some. So the writer here saw this as a problem with the church here, these Hebrew Christians. Now, if we look at a Strong's, it defines forsake as to leave. Vines defines it as to leave entirely. And there's some other definitions. If you look into just a regular dictionary, you'll find the words abandon, desert, or renounce. So the Hebrew writer here doesn't give the reason they were neglecting the worship. So we can do some speculating in this regard. We know that these Hebrew Christians were under persecution. They were also under the pressure to return to Judaism. And these could have been apparently being a Christian in their society, and as we read, was a difficult thing. So far in our society, it's not too difficult a thing unless we make it ourselves a difficult thing. In our case, it could be a lack of interest. It could be doubts about the necessity of attending the service. It could be dissatisfaction with a speaker or an elder or an individual or a group of individuals. But it is interesting that forsake is found very frequently in the Old Testament, much more than it is in the New Testament. And the New Testament is, or excuse me, in the Old Testament is first used in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 2. Does anybody know what it's referring to in that? So shall a man leave his mother and father and do what? Cling to his wife. That's the first instance. And looking up the uses of that word that I found. But for whatever reason, forsake doesn't appear to me to mean just an occasional missing or an absence from the assembly. If we go to the New Testament, forsake is used in this definition in only one other place. And that is found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. And that's where it talks about the gathering by Jesus at his return. And it talks about the angels will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And we also can read about that in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 31. So what I'm saying is we need to be careful about decisions that we make, because it is important. When you are attending the assembly, you're telling the world by your exhaustion, if you're a parent, you're telling the world by not being anyplace else, think business and sports. You're telling the world by your dedication, those of you who drive long distances, and you're telling the world by your courage, for those of you who are mocked by your family and loved ones, members, family members, acquaintances, and so on. What you are telling the world is that there is another king. And the love that you love and worship him alongside the other citizens of his kingdom. We're telling the world when we keep the command of the bread and the fruit of the vine that we just completed. We go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26. The Lord's Supper proclaims the death of Jesus. So what we do, one of the things that we do in the Lord's Supper is that we proclaim or announce publicly his death and his resurrection, and we witness it one to another and to visitors. As Dale mentioned earlier, the Lord's Supper should always be fresh in our memory. It is one mode of our professing our attachment to our Redeemer. In the Lord's Supper, we announce that the Lord Jesus the Christ is a living person and not a dead Savior. It is stressed by Jesus that we remember him on the Lord's Day because we are forgetful hearers. I don't think I've mentioned the word attendance yet or so far. But this is what we are encouraging. When we hear this word attendance, we most likely think of those that are present and accounted for. When we look in the King James Version of the Bible, we see this word used twice. The first usage of it is found in Hebrews 7, chapter 13 and 14 verses. In this passage, it deals with those who are present at the altar under the Old Testament law. It deals specifically with one who would not or could not attend the things of the altar. The second occurrence of the word attendance in the Bible, in the King James Version, is the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy and us that there are three things that he should be involved in. They're reading, exhortation, and doctrine. Now, we have to look at the reading of the Scripture as being important, as well as exhortation and doctrine. But you know, reading is basic to all things. And it also involves hearing, especially in the public congregation. Not to say that private reading is unimportant, because it is very important. It is the fountain of all wisdom and all things that pertain to God and Jesus. So we read, we hear. And when we do that, we exhort. Exhortation provides encouragement to us to be faithful, and it does encourage those who are outside of the faith to be obedient. Doctrine provides us with instruction from the Word of God. Those are the three things that we will be involved with And as the apostle says, we need to attend to those things. And if we attend to those things, we won't be in any danger of taking the broad path that leads to destruction. And our attendance will show that. As you might have gathered along the way, I really don't think forsaking or to forsake happens just all at once. Not to say that it can't, but I believe it's usually a lot slower process than that. And it all begins with not paying attention to our commitment to Jesus. And one of the first places that it shows up is in irregular attendance. That's the first place it shows up. Irregular attendance sometimes is brought about by apathy. I'm reminded of Christ's admonition to the church in Laodicea. Jesus said to that church, "Because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth." In other words, he's going to do away with a church of lukewarm or apathetic people. He also gives us the remedy for it was to be zealous and to repent. So apparently each individual in the body needs to And that body needed to recommit their lives to Christ. You know, another word for apathy, we might say there, lack of interest, lack of enthusiasm, lack of concern, indifference. These are some of the things that when we think about apathy. And if we find ourselves in that situation, what we need to remember is that first and that greatest commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And this is reiterated in the following verses in Luke 14 and 33. So likewise, whoever of you who does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciples. Then we go to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, very familiar verse there. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So, if we have a total commitment to God, we'll be putting Him first. We all at times feel the pressure to do many different things. And what we have to do when faced with that, we have to choose the most important thing. Too often God is put off because we don't have to face Him directly. It'd be a different story if we had to face God directly. Also, we don't see the consequences of our actions immediately. And so we tell ourselves, we tell God that we can make it up to Him. Matthew chapter 6, 33 tells us that the church comes first. It reads, "But seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 and 22, we have the example of Jesus who was walking by the Sea of Galilee. And He invited four fishermen to follow Him. And they did. They left their family. They left their business. They left their equipment for the opportunity to follow the Messiah. And that's one of the things that we want to offer to you this morning if you have not accepted the Lord Jesus as your Savior. We offer you the opportunity to be immersed for the remission of your sins. Confess Jesus Christ that He is the Son of God. Repent of your sins and be baptized, where you will contact the Holy Spirit. That be your desire this morning. Let us know as we stand and sing.